Well, I hope this isn't our prayer tonight as we talk about loving others with humility. God, grant me the senility to forget people I never liked anyway, the good fortune into the ones that I do, and the eyesight to tell the difference. So in preparing for this sermon, I don't know why, but there are two songs from a while back that kept coming into my mind. First was Tina Turner's "What's Love Got to Do with It?" And by the way, the answer is everything. Then Jackie DeShannon's "What the World's Need Now Is Love, Sweet Love." Definitely, yes. The first verse says it's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. So you might be wondering about the relevance of Maundy Thursday. Let's see if this rings true. Warring with words and with weapons. Being encouraged to show anger, fear, label, and divide. Jesus' words in John 13 bring truth into these fallen realities. The purpose for this evening and the scripture passage that we're going to be focusing on really does speak to our time and our situation. So before I read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I pray that your word will be our authority, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and that your greater glory will be our chief concern. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. John 13, verses 1 through 17. It was just before Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor his messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this is Thursday night of Jesus' final week before his death and resurrection. After this last meal with his disciples, he'll be arrested and he'll be falsely tried in the middle of the night. He'll be executed on Friday, and he will die as the true, perfect Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. Jesus understood the time had come for him to fulfill his ultimate purpose with his life, which we see in verse 1, to be the final Passover lamb, shedding his blood to pay for all the sins of all of humankind. The blood will be placed spiritually and symbolically over the doorway to the heart of every person receiving him as Savior by grace through faith. Just as in Exodus, the death angel passed over the homes of the firstborn male children of the Israelites. Who are the characters in the story? Well, Judas betrays Jesus. Peter denies him, and the rest of the disciples abandon him. Now, even though we're following Christ some over 2,000 years later, the truth is that we too betray, deny, and desert Jesus. In verse 5, he talks about a new commandment. As the meal ended, Jesus gave some final instructions for the disciples and us. Then he did something that was remarkable. He took off his outer garments so that they wouldn't get wet or soiled. And then he took a towel and he poured water into a basin. And he knelt. In Jesus' day, most people wore sandals and walked on dusty or muddy roads everywhere that they went. Also, pretty important is during this meal, they were not sitting at a table. They were reclining, and what that means is that where one head is, there's another set of feet. You get the point. So the task of cleaning people's feet was given to a slave or a lowly servant. As you'll remember, or I will remind you, that earlier this evening, the disciples were arguing over who is the greatest among them. Interestingly, in Mark 10, Jesus had said earlier, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Obviously, none of them felt the need to wash feet. It was below them. So Jesus knelt before each one, even Judas who would betray him, and he took the role of the humblest servant. Then he spoke the words that give this solemn day its name, Maundy Thursday. As I said earlier, from the Latin mandatum, where we get the words commandment or mandate. So in Jesus' final instructions before going to the cross, he commands us to love. So the call to love humbly involves four things. First, loving humbly is characterized by putting the well-being of others before their own needs. What makes this up? Well, listen well. This is where we hear people's real needs and struggles. And the reason that we're able to be fully present and listen is because we are dearly loved and intently listened to by Jesus. As he knew how he was so deeply loved by his Father, we too can be confident that our real needs are met in the Lord. And so because of that, I'm not needy of others, but can fully give my attention. Be sure to ask good questions. Also is letting go, here we go, of control to always keep my agenda, but rather be open to God leading me to his greater eternal purposes. Also developing a caring, open heart by prayer, which guides us to practical ways which we quietly demonstrate God's love to others. If you think about it, only humble people truly love. Our capacity to love is directly related to our capacity to humble ourselves. Biblical love is unselfish. When we serve, it's out of joy and gratitude, not expecting anything in return. Secondly, loving humbly is seen by being a servant of Christ to the people around us. And a part of that is being intentional and faithful. In verse 1, it says, having loved his own, Jesus loved them to the end. He didn't let the religious leaders distract him from teaching and healing and interacting with people. Similarly, as we love humbly, we need to be prayerfully focused and faithfully serve as we are able. So usually it's not a one and done. It's usually things that are going to continue over time. Building relationships where people feel safe to be real about themselves and to share honestly. Also, speaking with grace and truth. Finding this balance is hard for us because usually we're more one way than the other. Do you tend to be all about grace at the expense of minimizing the truth? Or are you all about speaking the truth and not so loving and gracious about it? That's why we need Jesus to help us to be balanced, to be fully with, to be both fully with grace and truth. Yes, as we serve others, there will be challenges and issues to face. People we don't agree with or just don't particularly like. I bet the person who rubs you the wrong way has quickly come to your mind right now. We need to see each person from God's perspective, that they are made in his image, and to ask him to help us to be a very conduit of his humble love to the unlovable and the unlikable in our lives. Seek to establish trust, which takes time and effort, so that we can share our beliefs lovingly while still respecting each other and our different perspectives. Third, loving humbly is demonstrated by sacrifice and suffering. What does this involve? It means giving up my need to always be right or to win an argument. Ugh. As you well know, we live in such a harsh, divisive, angry, and self-absorbed world. People are so easily offended and quick to react with hatred and violence. Friends, just think about the difference it would make if all Christ followers would choose to respond with kindness and respect rather than vengeance. As bearers of light, people are drawn to those who show joy and peace and purpose and hope. Loving humbly means giving up my need to stay the same as I've always been with my thoughts and lifestyle, rather than being open to what God's Spirit wants to change in me to be more like Jesus. And so this involves thinking differently and also learning ways to build bridges with people who are different. Okay, so let's be real. People are complicated. They're hurtful and messy, like Jesus' humble act of washing dirty feet. We might face some rejection or criticism because we serve Jesus, which is to be expected. We're called to pray unceasingly, which is hard, and then we're told to persevere, meaning to keep at it as we abide in him. By reading his word and by talking with Jesus in prayer, his very Spirit strengthens and sustains us to love the difficult people in our lives. And at this time, I'd like for Karen to come up and share a story.
Good evening. It's wonderful to see all of you here. We have missed you these last 3 months. Well, this is a story that goes back to the summer before I was going to graduate from Biola University, which is a Christian university out in Southern California. Biola stands for Bible Institute of Los Angeles. So I was hired by Trinity Presbyterian Church, that's near Disneyland, to be their summer intern for the children's ministry. And so they had lots of activities that I led all summer. But the highlight was the fourth and fifth graders got to go away for a week-long camp up at Forest Home, which is a Christian conference center out in the San Bernardino Mountains. So I didn't have much money, but I did need to get a flashlight and a sleeping bag and a pair of purple purple sweatpants. Who knew JMU would have purple? So we get up there, and it's called Indian Village for these fourth and fifth graders, and I have the fifth grade girls. And on my list was a girl named Stacy. Now, Stacy was as bold and brash and bombastic and smart as they come, and I had the privilege to have her in my group. And so we get up to Indian Village, and we all stay in teepees. And so all the children were told, don't bring any food because there are bears and wild animals around. Well, apparently, Stacy didn't get the menu. She brought a pan of brownies and candy and hid them. And so we're off doing our activities, and we come back to our teepee, and it's just a mess because I don't know whether it was the bears or who, but it was just a mess. And because it's a primitive place, the hot water for showers is very little, so everybody's told get in and get out. Well, Stacy was right before me, and of course, Stacy took all the hot water, so my shower was Arctic cold. Then one evening, she's like, oh, I need to go down to the bathroom, but I don't have a flashlight. I said, okay, you can borrow mine. So she goes down, she comes back, but she doesn't have the flashlight. I don't know, I lost it somewhere. I'm like, really, how can you lose a flashlight at night? But that's Stacy. Then one of the nights, it's the turn for the girls' camp to go raid the boys' camp. And so you need to put on pants and bundle up, and she didn't have any pants. So I shared with her my brand new purple sweatpants. And you go to the edge of their camp around midnight, and you're hiding in the bushes, and then somebody gives the signal, and everybody goes, ooh, yeah, yeah, to try to wake up the boys in their side of the camp. And Stacy is just going wild, and she is so excited, and she exclaims, oh, I just wet my pants. And I'm like, oh, those would be my new sweatpants. Thank you very much. Oh, it gets better. So near the last day, it's pouring rain. We come back to the teepee, and that teepee leaked all over whose cot and sleeping bag. Anybody got a guess? Stacy's. So we're all so exhausted. I'm wiped out, and we're trying to go to sleep, and there's drama queen over there. Oh, I'm so cold. I'm so wet. My sleeping bag is so wet. I can't get to sleep, and she's just going on. And so I thought, oh, I just need to sleep. And then I heard a little something. Give him your coat as well. And I thought, oh, I don't know if I want to be hearing this. So I pulled that sleeping bag up over my head as if I could squelch what the Holy Spirit was saying. And then it became a little louder. Give him your coat as well. And I'm like, And then it got really loud. Give her your sleeping bag as well. And I'm like, oh, really, Lord? I mean, this is the girl that has either lost or ruined my stuff all week. Really? And so I had a choice to make, right? Whether we're going to obey that prompting of the Holy Spirit or to stay comfortable in your nice, warm bed. So I got up and I went over to her and I said, Stacy, we're going to trade. You go sleep over in my cot with my sleeping bag and I'll sleep in yours. And she's like, what? What do you mean? Really? And I said, yes, because the Lord told me that I needed to trade with you, so you need to go over there. So she did. Well, 2 weeks later, her mom sought me out at church, and she said to me, my daughter came back a different person from camp. The Lord had a plan. He was changing her from the inside out, but not just her, teaching me too what it means to be a conduit, to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is prompting, and to give up whatever resources we have in order that we are sharing the love, the grace, and the truth of Jesus. All praise to Him.
So humbly loving a person who has hurt you involves forgiveness. So Peter asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive someone who has sinned against me? Seven? And Jesus, of course, replied, 70 times seven. As we have been forgiven by Christ, as we also are empowered to forgive others, which sets you and I free. Remember, in Christ, we can't be separated from God's love, and it can't be taken from us either. So think, just think about all the ways that God has been patient with you and with me. That's a call for us to forgive as well. Look at Christ's suffering on the cross. He prays for the evildoers who had a part in his own suffering and crucifixion. Amazingly, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What an example to us. Our prayers need to have an attitude of graciousness and to forgiving those who have offended or hurt us. And most importantly, fourth, the supreme example of humble love is seen in what Jesus did on Good Friday, who, as the King and Lord over all, stooped from his glory in heaven and went to the cross, bearing the penalty of the world's sin, and because of his extravagant and enormous love for us. Christ didn't just love with words, he loved with his blood. His supreme act of love was giving himself on the cross and dying on my behalf and yours so that we might have life eternal and life abundant. Jesus' sacrifice shows us the very highest expression of what it means to love. He will give us the strength to love, and when we receive the love of God through Christ, we are empowered supernaturally. We love because he first loved us. And this is so clearly articulated by Paul in Philippians 2, who wrote, "Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He used this not to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Truth be told, because Jesus humbled himself most, Christ has demonstrated the most love of anyone else. He is the utmost model of humility by laying down his life because he put the interest of others above his own. Most of you, most of us, won't have to lay down our life for someone. And yet, in what ways do you love and serve the people in your life? Family, church members, friends, work colleagues, classmates, or acquaintances. The call and command Jesus gives us in this passage is to love others as he has loved us, as practical and as messy as washing dirty feet. Rise above when others want to take you down. Show humility when people are arrogant and full of themselves. Who is the one that bugs you or just gets under your skin or you just don't like? Some of us have more than one. It may be someone who lives across the street or someone across the aisle from you politically or someone from another country or someone in our family or maybe someone sitting in another pew in the church. The New Testament holds in high regard the unity of his bride, the church. Disunity is a tool of the enemy who seeks to destroy relationships, bring divisiveness, and to make us ineffective as a church for the cause of Christ and sharing the gospel. So may the Lord work in us and through us to love one another in the world. Take small steps in this direction. We know love is so much more than a feeling or saying nice things. God's love does involve sacrifice. It's expressed in humble service, and it's caring for people's real needs in selfless action. May the world know that we are Christians by our love. Shortly, you're going to have a few moments to have silent prayer. And as in Karen's camp story, who is the Lord bringing to your mind? Someone you need to love humbly, who's hard to be around and just difficult. Someone who is draining or needy. Someone who is hurtful or judgmental. And what is God calling you to do? Forgive, pray, care for, serve. We must seek Christ for him to equip us for this vitally important work. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You have heard it said, love your enemy and hate your enemy." hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Let's go out and let's now bow our heads in prayer. Share with the Lord what's on your heart.
Hey, what you just saying comes from Isaiah 55. And it is an invitation. It's an invitation to come to the Lord. And it's an invitation to come to his table. But if you want to accept that invitation, the right path is through confession. And so we're going to do a four-part confession. Rachel has a part. I have a part. There's a unison part. And there's a part that you're going to speak to each other. Now, Rachel and my parts won't be on the screen, but your parts, both the unison and the part you're speaking to each other, will be. And just so you get ready, the unison part is always the same. Lord, please show us your mercy. And the part that you're going to speak to each other, except for the very last time, which has one more line, is going to be, in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Now, because you're going to speak that to each other, I want you to practice once. I want you to look at each other, look at somebody near you, and say, in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. See how powerful that will be? All right. These are based on the Beatitudes. Let's go to prayer.
God blesses those who realize their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is given to them.
But we have been proud in spirit, inflated with pride and our own self-sufficiency. We have forgotten how needy we are. Lord, please show us your mercy. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted.
But we have not mourned over our sins. Instead, we have insulted or insulated ourselves from those around us, from their pain, needs, loneliness, and suffering. We have even hardened ourselves so that we are unaware that our own lives cause grief to the Lord. Lord, please show us your mercy. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
God blesses those who are gentle and lowly, for the whole earth will be their inheritance.
We have valued toughness over gentleness. We have too often chosen to be concerned with ourselves rather than with our brothers and sisters and neighbors. Like the prodigal son, we want to satisfy ourselves rather than our father. Lord, please show us your mercy.
In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. God blesses those who are hungry and thirsty for justice, for they will receive it in full.
But we have hungered after the pleasures, prestige, and possessions of this temporal world. Like Esau, we have despised our birthright by choosing to satisfy our immediate desires. Lord, please show us your mercy. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy.
But we have often presided as harsh judges over the lives of others. We have been quick to place blame on anything or anyone but ourselves. We have avoided obligations to care for or to help people in need. Lord, please show us your mercy. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God.
But we've defiled our hearts with idols of our own choosing, doubting that God will keep his word and his promises. We continually compromise the truth by trying to find meaning and security in our jobs, our friends, our pleasures, our projects, but not in God. Lord, please show us your mercy. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God.
For we are often at war with one another. In a thousand little ways, we demand to be catered to. We seldom esteem others as more important than ourselves. We often create strife by demanding our way rather than by walking in God's Spirit.
Lord,
please show us your mercy. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
God blesses those who are persecuted because they live for God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs.
But we have too often retreated from the disapproval of others. We have sought to please the world rather than risking the disapproval of those who need the Messiah. We regard rejection for righteousness as a burden to be borne, rather than an honor to be humbly received. Lord, please show us your mercy. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Praise the Lord. Go now and love others as Christ has loved you.
The scripture and the message this evening was a call for us to humbly love with grace and truth. Our Savior Jesus is the ultimate example of this. He took our sin upon his shoulders at Calvary. Christ calls us to love the difficult and different people around us. And we know that this isn't easy, and that's one of the reasons that we partake in communion. To be nourished and strengthened by the very real presence of Jesus for how he has called us to live and to remember his grace. His selfless, sacrificial, and serving love was demonstrated on the cross. So everyone who believes in Jesus is welcome at this table. Friends, this is the meal for the people of God who are in need, which is all of us, the weak and broken, those who have betrayed and wandered from the Lord, and those who are abiding in Jesus the best they can. Draw near to Christ and experience his love and presence in a fresh way. Let's go to God in prayer. Precious Lord, we thank you for your presence among us. You are our rock and a refuge and redeemer. Help us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we draw near to your Son, help us to not grow weary and lose heart. We ask you to take these common elements of bread and juice and use them for your special and sacred purposes, the true gifts of grace. Empower us to live as love commands, setting us free in obedience and service. As Jesus gave his life for ours, may we live our lives for others. Nourish and strengthen us to be his devoted followers, for we pray this in his strong and sure name. Amen. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, you proclaim Jesus' saving death until he comes again." Friends, these are the gifts of God, for we, the people of God, eat and drink and be filled. So we are going to have five stations. If you have a gluten allergy or you have health concerns, in the center will be individualized packets. We'll have two stations over here and two stations over here. And as you leave your pew, please come down the aisle on the inside and return out on the outside. Let us now partake of the elements. They are truly the gift of God for his people.